Before we come to the Word of God for this morning, dear congregation, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for the wonderful promise that you've made in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that promise, namely that where we are gathered, you are in our midst. We thank you, Lord God, for your wonderful covenant relationship that you sustain with your people, all by free grace, purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And we thank you, O God, for your goodness to your people. Thank you for gathering us as local societies all throughout the world, so that with one heart and one mouth, we may praise your most excellent name. Our God, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for making us a people who were once not a people. Thank you, O God, for calling us into the gospel grace wherein we exist. Thank you, Lord, again, for your rich mercies to us in the Beloved. And as we come, O God, this day, we pray that you'd help us to have a clear sight of him who reigns and rules over all things. And might our hearts be caught up with his matchless glory and his irresistible love. We thank you then, our Father. Come, we pray now, and meet with us by the Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Amen. I'm sure that many of you here have heard the expression, get with the program. Perhaps some of you parents have said this to your children, when after teaching them something dozens of times, it doesn't seem that they get it. Now, at least one parent here is laughing. Well, there's another program that I want all of us to consider today, and it's the program of Almighty God. Friends, the God of the Bible has a great program that he's been working out over the centuries, and the advancement of this program is vitally connected to all that we do as Christians. God, if you will, has a cosmic agenda. And this agenda involves every one of us who are believers. So what then is this cosmic agenda of which I now speak? Well, it is that of him ushering in his glorious eternal kingdom. And this is spoken about in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Please turn with me there in your Bibles. Matthew 6 and verse 10. We come once again this morning in our consecutive expositions through the Gospel of Matthew to consider our Lord's prayer, specifically focusing upon the second and third petition. Having seen last time in this section of Matthew's Gospel, God's person in verse 9, we come today to consider God's program in verse 10. As our Lord here in this section of Matthew would teach his people how to pray, the things which are to make up our prayers and frame them, he gives us these profound perspectives which, if embraced by us, will greatly enhance our understanding of God's desire for this world and teach us much about how we can glorify the God of grace in our lives every day. Well, as we come then for this morning to this second and third petition in our Lord's Prayer, would you note with me first for today the words in verse 10a. Note 10a in your Bibles. Our Lord says that when we pray, we are to pray to God along these lines, saying, your kingdom come. Well, we ask then, what exactly is the kingdom of which our Lord now speaks? Well, to be sure, there have been many doctrinal discussions surrounding the term the kingdom of God. And it seems that even our Lord's own disciples had much difficulty understanding this concept of the kingdom. Now, without giving you an extensive thoroughgoing treatment of the subject of the kingdom of God, I do want to give you enough so that you can understand its basic meaning. When the Bible speaks of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven or even the kingdom of Christ, all terms, by the way, which are used interchangeably in the Bible, essentially they all refer to the same thing, and it is the royal rule or reign of God. The royal rule or reign of God. Friends, as we think about the term, the kingdom of God, as used in the Bible, its primary reference, by definition, the word basileia, kingdom, tutheu, of God, has to do with his royal sovereignty, his royal kingship and dominion over all things, including his people who are saved. Now, this aspect of what the kingdom means is important for us to understand because it's right here where many people go astray. There are some people who, when they see the term kingdom in their Bibles, instead of seeing it primarily as the rule or reign of God, they see it as the realm of God. That is to say, they view God's kingdom as primarily earthly, politically, and physically. That which is earthly, political, and physical. Well, church, this is a huge mistake to make. Because if we search our Bibles through and through, we will see that when the discussion of the kingdom of God came up with our Lord Jesus Christ, he never spoke of it as that which was political or nationalistic. No, rather he spoke of it as that which is spiritual. Spiritual. The kingdom of God which Christ speaks is not earthly and temporal. It's spiritual and eternal. And its conquest is not over mere human enemies, but over spiritual enemies such as sin, Satan, and demons. The kingdom of God in the Bible, in the truest sense, is that which is infinitely higher than all other kingdoms, that is, human kingdoms in the world. And although men would seek to bring down this aspect of the kingdom of God as that which refers merely to bricks and stones, Jesus Christ teaches something different, something much, greatly different. Well, then, having seen just based upon the word kingdom, basileia, its etymology, the meaning essentially of the term, what else can be said about it? Well, concerning this topic, as we look at the words here in Matthew 6 and verse 10a, when our Lord says that we are to pray to God, thy kingdom come, we are to be sure that we do not think that his sovereign rule over all things, including his people, is not that which is not already happening. We ought not to think this. This is another fatal flaw of many people. Some ask the question, when is God's kingdom coming? Well, sadly, many say, only in some future time, in some so-called millennial age. I trust you've heard that before. But again, this is completely wrong. While, of course, there is going to be a final and glorious manifestation of the kingdom of God when Christ returns and ushers in the age to come, the teaching of the Bible is that the kingdom of God is already here right now. You see, friends, according to the Bible, there is what can be called an eschatological dualism. That is to say, when it comes to the spiritual kingdom of God, there is an already and a not yet aspect to it. Already and yet not fully here. There is an inaugurated aspect of it, and there is a consummated aspect of it, which is still future. The point? The kingdom of God comes in two parts. Once now, once later. Now, concerning this aspect of this first part of the kingdom of God already being with us, the Bible is plain, and many passages can be given. Here, I'll just mention several. For example, note it, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 19. Just write the reference down. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 19 and following. as Paul is challenging the arrogance and so-called spiritual strength of his detractors there in Corinth, he says to those who are giving him trouble, "Now, some of you are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power for or because the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." The kingdom of God is presently, not in word, no, but it is in power. According to the Apostle Paul, there was already this present aspect of the kingdom of God, not in logos only, but in power. In power. Again, classic passage in this regard, Colossians 1 and verse 13. And speaking about the wonderful thing that has happened in the lives of God's people, the Apostle Paul could say that the Father has delivered us already from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. It's already happened, according to the Apostle Paul. Next, Romans 14, verse 15 and following. Interesting passage. In settling the disputes over various foods amongst the brethren, the weaker brethren, the stronger brethren, you know the whole scenario. Paul says that the reason why they are not to continue this carnal fighting, if you will, is because the kingdom of God is not of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Paul says, listen, you're debating amongst yourselves in the local church about issues of food. But he says the kingdom of God is not of these things. The kingdom of God presently, right now, of which you are part of, it has nothing to do with carnal things such as eating and drinking. No, the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom of God, of which you are part of, that has its focus on righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Again, right here in Matthew's Gospel, you recall, as we considered it some months ago, John the Baptist, in anticipating the coming of the King, even Jesus our Lord, says in chapter 3 and verse 2 that people are to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. And the point is that with the coming of Christ, God's kingdom has broken into this world. When the King came, namely Christ, He brought His spiritual kingdom with Him. It's a present reality. Next, in answering the question of the scribes and Pharisees, when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replies to them in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21, saying that the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, "See here," or "See there," for indeed the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's among you. The King is here. I have brought my kingdom with me. And then finally, just to mention another, in Matthew 12, verse 22 and following, after our Lord had cast out the demon of the man, the Pharisees said that he did this with the power of Beelzebub, the devil. But Jesus replied to them and said, "If Satan cast out Satan, his kingdom is divided. If that's the case," Jesus says, "how will his kingdom stand?" And then Jesus says, "But if I, even me myself, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." It has come upon you. And that's exactly what Christ was doing. He was casting out demonic foes because the kingdom of God with all of its power was present when the King himself was with us. Well, church, all of these passages and many others could be added, all plainly set forth this already aspect of the kingdom of God on earth. As I've said, when the King came, he brought his kingdom with him, and all who are born again have entered into the spiritual kingdom of God and now are citizens thereof. John 3, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But when he is born again, he enters into this spiritual kingdom of Christ wherein Christ rules in the heart of the individual by the Spirit and His Word, making that Christian a willing subject to the King eternal. Well then, bringing it back to Matthew 6, verse 10a, concerning this matter of us praying for the kingdom of God, one thing we must understand then is that what is in view in Matthew 6 and verse 10a is the final fulfillment of the kingdom of God. You see, although we are already part of the spiritual kingdom of God, we're still in the world that is dominated by sin, evil men, and the influences of Satan. And therefore, we are to pray to God, asking Him that the full manifestation of His kingdom would come. Although the kingdom of God came when Christ came, and it rules in the hearts of His people, as I've said, nonetheless, our prayers are to be for the full realization that God's kingdom would come to this earth, so that all of God's people will be glorified instantaneously, so that all of the enemies of God will be destroyed, and that this world as we know it will have its curse removed from it, being fully redeemed from its present situation, to the end that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will spread from pole to pole and shore to shore, covering it as the waters cover the sea. Those are great promises that are set forth in the Bible. Well, I trust then you see that in just opening up this aspect of what the kingdom of God is all about, that the implications of 10a concerning this, Lord, bring in the full manifestation of the already aspects of the kingdom of God, that what all of that means has profound implications, dear congregation. Far from being some just small petition, your kingdom come, and we go on with the rest of the prayer. We must pause here for a moment. Your kingdom come. What does that mean? It means that the saints will be glorified, evil men will be defeated, Satan will be cast out, and the entire earth as we know it will be totally and completely renewed. Well, what a request. Your kingdom come. The full eschatological realization of what you've already begun in this earth. Oh Lord, bring it. Bring it. Here is the essence of what this petition is all about. And it's huge, brethren. It's huge. When our Lord Jesus returns this earth, rather to this earth, the program which He started when He first came and was typified in the Old Testament will come to its apex. And I say, what a day it's going to be. What a day it's going to be. In this day when the kingdom of God comes in its final form, to use the language of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24, Christ will hand the kingdom of God to His Father when He puts an end to all rule, authority, and power. He's going to present the already aspect of the kingdom of God to His Father. And in that moment, the whole thing will be made perfect. Well, again, brethren, I say it. What a day it's going to be. In that day, Christ is going to clean up all of the partial aspects that we see of the kingdom of God right now. He's going to glorify His people, cast out the devil. All of His enemies will be subdued. And glory to God, we shall reign with the Lamb forever and ever. I say then with the Apostle John of old, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Well, next then, we have in 10b this third petition that our Lord would have us to be mindful of when we pray. And it logically flows out of all that has been stated. We've been talking about this kingdom rule of God, already present, and yet one day we'll be here in its full manifestation. And the point here is, in this next petition of your will be done, is that being that we are to be desirous for the final manifestation of God's kingdom to come to this earth, we are also to be desirous that His will be done on earth, even as it is done in heaven. You see, friends, the point is this. Although God's decretive will is done on earth because God is the King of the universe, and therefore He works all things after the counsel of His own will, and no man can stay His hand nor say, what has He done? Because God's decretive will is done on the earth, a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground unless God wills it. The fact of the matter is that we are to pray that the present manifestation of the kingdom of God would come to this earth, because although His decretive will is done on earth, His revealed will or His commanded will is not done by unsaved people, and hence we are to make this prayer. We are to pray that as the present manifestation of the kingdom of God advances through this world, through Christ saving people through the gospel, that men would become subject to Him and thus do His will as His people. Your kingdom come, consequently, Your will be done by those who know You not, by You saving them. Now, there is really a twofold part, I believe, to this aspect of 10b, Your will be done. And it is that this third petition doesn't only focus upon unsaved people being saved, and therefore, after that, by God's grace, doing the will of God, but it also has reference to us as Christians, making more of the will of God our own, and thus glorifying Him in our lives. And thus, when I said in the beginning of the message that this get with the program matter has to do with us as Christians working alongside of God, if you will, in seeing the advancement and the achievement of the kingdom principles being worked out here in this world through our lives. We're not just to pray, dear Christians, oh, may the will of God be done in those who know Him not, by Him saving them and causing them to walk in His statutes. No, we're also to say, brethren, Lord, help us as Your people to fulfill this prayer request as well. Well, then I must say, concerning the third petition, what a holy ambition this is. What a great and glorious request this is. To pray that the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven is to pray that God would do great things in the lives of all men, namely saving sinners and sanctifying saints. Your will be done, Lord. Convert men and make them willing in the day of Your power. And also, Lord, sanctify Your people so that they, by Your grace, will live more and more in conformity to Your will and thus glorify You in their lives. Friends, this is what God's program is all about. This is what it's all about. It's about His full rule and reign coming to this earth, and it's about His will being done at the same time. Well, this is what our Lord Jesus Christ would have us to pray about when we go before our Father in heaven. These are the holy concerns that He would have us to have on our hearts as we call upon Him who rules all things. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, the full manifestation of it, O God. And in the meantime, Your will be done amongst those whom You save and those who are already saved. Well, it is with this second and third petition that we've considered today that we've considered the first table, if you will, of the Lord's Prayer. We've considered the first three petitions of the six petitions that make up this prayer that our Lord gives to his people. In these opening three petitions, Jesus has taught us to pray not firstly for ourselves, but rather about God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. And just in this, brethren, I probably made it an application last time, but there's something glorious about it. When you pray in this way, pray along these lines, with these thoughts before you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, Lord, your will be done. What a glorious theocentric theology is set forth in these opening words. A wonderful God-centered truth. When you pray, first think about God. Think about his glory. Think about his name. Think about his will being done by people in the earth. I think oftentimes we pray, we usually start, especially when we're praying privately, we start off with our own concerns and needs. That's something wonderful about praying publicly, corporately, is that you know that you don't start that way. You come with the mouth of the people of God, representatively speaking. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us as a church be with so-and-so. We're not praying privately, but we're praying corporately as the people of God. But brethren, our Lord teaches us much even in this opening first half of this prayer that we are to frame our prayers with. He teaches us that prayer is about God firstly. It's about his glorious person, his name, his fame, his kingdom, and his will being done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Well, as we come to close for this morning, I want to draw up some applications from what we've seen today. And I want to do this by way of two groupings. The first applications have to do with God's kingdom, and the second aspect has to do with God's will being done. Firstly then, concerning this aspect of God's kingdom, from what we've seen today, a dear Christian here, I believe that we have a call to real hopefulness. A call to real hopefulness. Friends, we live in a world that is very depressing. Bad news keeps coming and coming. It's quite sad. Everywhere we turn, the internet or the television or the radio, we're constantly hearing of a failing economy and moral decline in our society ever increasing. We live in a fallen society. Evil men and imposters growing worse and worse, as we'll see this afternoon. So we ask the question, then, where are we as the people of God to find a great hope and comfort for ourselves while living among such things? Where are we who have been born again to find comfort for our souls while living in such a distressing environment that we live? Well, church, I believe that this comfort and hope is to be found right here in the opening words of verse 10. Your kingdom come. Think about the implications of what that means for you as a Christian. Think about that great future hope that awaits you. And I say that in light of it, we have reason to be very hopeful as the people of God. Friends, one day Christ is returning for us. One day the curse will be lifted off this earth. And one day, as I said earlier, we shall reign with Christ forever and ever. We don't need positive thinking. We need biblical realism. We need to have this future aspect of what awaits us as the people of God. It's not dim, brethren. It's gloriously beautiful. It's gloriously beautiful. Here is where our hope is to be found. Here is where our hope, rather joy and comfort, is to come from. It is in the coming of Christ when he bursts through the clouds with a shout and the trumpet. In that day, brethren, our hearts will greatly rejoice. In an instant, all of our troubles will vanish away. In light of this, I ask you here, my dear Christian believer, do you often think about the coming day of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think about it? Do you meditate upon this great Bible truth that Christ is coming again to redeem me from this situation? I say that we need to have this eschatological hope, this end time hope before us more readily. Dear believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus says to us that he's gone away for a little while, but he says, I've gone away to prepare a place for you. But he says, listen, in preparing a place for you, don't be discouraged, because I will return and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there also you may be. And then he says to his disciples, therefore, do not let your heart be troubled. That's how he starts the whole section, actually. Do not let your heart be troubled. I'm going away, but I'm coming back. The disciples obviously would have been troubled, right? Now, Lord, you're leaving after all that is about to take place? Yes, but I'm coming back. Now, the disciples did not see that in their day, but they had this hope. And all of the New Testament is filled with this hope. And that's why when you read it, it almost seems as Christ would come back in their day. They had this hope before them, the hope of Christ returning. And brethren, because it's in the pages of Scripture, we need to have this hope as well. Things are bad in our day, but Christ is coming. Christ is going to return for his bride. And so I ask you here today, are you troubled? Are you downcast? Well, if so, dear Christian, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Your King is coming for you. People ask me sometimes, they say, how come you don't get discouraged with all that's going on in this world? I say, well, because I go to my Bible and I see already what the end's going to be. I already understand that Christ will return. And that in that day he will usher in the new heavens and the new earth, for the first heaven will pass away. And there'll be no more sea, and there'll be the holy city coming down out of heaven. And in that day God will wipe away every tear from his people's eye. And there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. These things shall be no more, for the former things have passed away. I already know the end of the story. I know what's going to happen. I jumped to the end of the book, as it were. You shouldn't do that. You should read through the whole book, right? But I've read through the whole book, and I know what's going to happen. Understand. You need to understand. We all need to understand. Christ is returning for his people. And in light of these things, brethren, I say, we ought to be hopeful. We ought to be living with this fact that our Savior is on his way. Figuratively speaking, as it were, he's coming for his people. When it might come, we don't know. When he might come, we don't know. But he is coming. In this fact, we must live daily. In this reality is where we must root all of our hope. Secondly, then, concerning God's kingdom, from what we've seen today, I believe that we have a real call as Christians to heartfelt worship. Heartfelt worship. Friends, what we need to understand about the coming kingdom of God and the already aspect of the kingdom of God is that it's not a kingdom without a king. It's not a kingdom without a king. Christ is king already. He's already ruling and reigning. And bless God that all of the hymns that we sang today understood this. There's no dispensationalism there. Christ is not waiting to be king. He already is king. Crown him with many crowns. The Lamb upon his throne. Jesus is the king. According to the Bible right now, Christ is seated at the right hand of God as God's rightful monarch over all the universe. And he's ruling and reigning all things. According to the Bible, Psalm 2, Acts 2, Hebrews 2, Christ right now is exalted at the right hand of God, sitting on the throne of David, and he's already been crowned with glory and honor. He's not waiting to be crowned. He's already crowned. He's already ruling. He's already reigning. And what's the point? The kingship of Christ, brethren, is to cause us to bow low in His presence because He's such a glorious God. It's not a kingdom without a king. Christ is king. If you're a Christian, He's your king. And He rules your life by His word through the Spirit. And you lovingly submit to Him and seek to follow Him. And yet I say that this ought to give much fuel to our praise and worship. What does the hymn writer say? Oh, worship the King. Oh, glorious above. Oh, gratefully sing of His power and His love, our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. You want to revolutionize your worship? Understand that Christ is God's glorious Son, exalted on high, reigning in truth and righteousness, ordering all things that come to pass in this earth. Jesus owns all things, according to the Bible. All things have been made for Him and His glory. He upholds all things. He governs all things. He directs all things. And therefore, as our worthy King, we ought to give Him the praise which is due His most excellent name. Is this what you do, dear Christian? You know, people have said to me, when we come to your church, we really appreciate the worship because you people really sing loudly. You know, maybe some Baptist churches, they don't sing the hymns real loudly. But we do. We ought to belt them out. Worship the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. But where should that come from? It comes from the fact that our God is gloriously arrayed in the heavens. That He's the majestic one. That He's seated on His throne. That Christ is at His right hand, governing, orchestrating, upholding, attending all things in this world. Oh, I tell you, that's enough to bring praise out of my heart to this great God. Contrary to what many teach, Jesus is the King eternal. And therefore, we ought to worship Him with all of our being, because this is what He is worthy of. Thirdly, concerning God's kingdom, from what we've seen today, I believe that as God's people, believers, we have a call to zealous evangelism. Zealous evangelism. Follow with me closely here. Brethren, since there is coming a day when Christ will return in all of His glory and gather to Himself His people, we must remember the negative side of this is that He will also separate the goats from the sheep. And in that day, although we will be brought into eternal glory, those who know not our Lord shall go into everlasting punishment. Well, friends, knowing that such a fate awaits the ungodly, I ask the question, are we not concerned? Are we not concerned? Right? We heard it this morning. Christ has given us a mandate. He's given us a mandate. Go into all the world, make disciples, preach the gospel. There's a mandate that's given. He doesn't say be passive and I'm going to save my elect apart from you. No, He says go, preach the gospel, because God has chosen to save those who believe through the foolishness of the thing preached. Preach the gospel, brethren. And in light of the fact that Christ is returning, knowing what that day will be for those who know not our God, oh, we ought to be zealous for evangelism. Since people only enter into the kingdom of God in this life by way of salvation, should not we be zealously involved in doing the work of evangelism and missions as much as we can? I think the answer is plain. And so why do we fall short in this regard oftentimes? Have we no concern for others? Brethren, Matthew 28 is to be the great commission, not the great omission. We're not to leave it out. We're to do something. Do something. Do something is what Spurgeon said to his congregation. Do something. Do something concerning this area of evangelism. Now, I know that we're small, But we can do our part. Bless God, we are seeking to do our part. But brethren, I believe there's more that can be done. There's more that can be done. You ask, how can you have part in this endeavor of evangelism? Well, first, by praying. By praying. Prayer, I believe, is the first step to all evangelism. You notice before in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came down and Peter preached. What were they doing? 120 were meeting up in the upper room. They were praying. Then the Holy Spirit came. Then Peter preached. Then 3,000 souls were saved, added to the church. And the story goes on. But it started with a prayer meeting. Praying for souls. Praying for God to move in our midst. Listen. Be someone who prays. If the church is going to get up and do the work of evangelism, it must first go down on its knees and beseech the God of grace. Secondly, you can be involved in this work of evangelism by doing what our brother Ben prayed, just being a Christian, handing out tracts and talking to people. It's a wonderful thing of being in the secular world when I was, as it were, concerning work. Still in the secular world, live in the world, you don't become a pastor, now you're out of it, but you get the point. Working there with unbelievers every day, all hearing the needs and seeing the problems and being able to give booklets and Bibles and CDs. This is a wonderful opportunity. Every day you're on the mission field. Every day. Brethren, take the opportunity. It's wonderful. I don't have people coming to my house saying, "Hey, Pastor, I'd like to talk to you," you know. But you're amongst them. Take the opportunity to be Christ's ambassador in the place where you work. Thirdly, step it up just a little bit. Consider doing a Bible study in your home. In your home. Invite some of your unsaved neighbors over. Several of you have told me in the past that it was Sherwood's Bible study. Not that he had it in his home, by the way. He said, "I'd like to use your home." And taught a Bible study. And some people got saved. At least one I know who makes up part of this congregation. Do a Bible study. Do a Bible study. Friends, these are all legitimate ways whereby we can be involved in kingdom work right now as the people of God. So do something. Do something. Do something. Something. Anything. Pray about it. Talk to your pastors about it. Do something. 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 For the advancement of God's kingdom here on earth. His kingdom came. His kingdom is coming. His kingdom one day will come. Younger person, older person, it matters not. All of us are called in some way to bear testimony to Christ. May the Lord give us all much hope. Help, rather, in this regard. Finally, then, last application for today. And it's in connection, as I said, to God's will. God's will. And just one thing here. I believe, brethren, in light of what we've seen today, that we have a call to holy living. Holy living. Dear Christian, Jesus tells us that we are to pray that God's will would be done on earth. And as I said, that's not just for those who are not saved and then being saved and doing it, but it also has to do with God's people. We are called, brethren, to do the will of God. Do it on earth, he says, as it is done in heaven. How's it done in heaven? Perfectly, actually, by the angelic host. How else is it done? It's done submissively. How else is it done? Universally. How else is it done? Zealously. How else is it done? Faithfully. How else is it done? Constantly. How else is it done? Cheerfully. Well, you say you can't do it perfectly. Okay. I won't argue that. But you can do it submissively, universally, zealously, faithfully, constantly, and cheerfully, right? You can do those things. We have enough grace of God in our hearts to do it in that way. Do the will of God, brethren. Do the will of God. You say, what is the will of God for me? The will of God for you is that which God tells you to do based upon His Word. Husbands, I speak to you. The will of God is that you love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. I ask you, do you do the will of God in this area? The will of God is that you supply for your family, that you raise your children according to how God says. Fathers, raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. This is the will of God, you know. Wives, God calls you to submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. This is His will, you know. Calls you to be a keeper at home, to raise your children, to help your husband in this endeavor. Singles, God calls you to live for Him, to abstain from sexual immorality. This is God's will, you know. And children, God calls you to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is God's will, you know. And God would have you to do His will, you know. Friends, this is how God would have us to live as Christians in our lives. You can't just say your will be done on earth as it is in heaven and walk away from that request. When you pray it, you're praying for yourself. You should say, Lord, your will be done in my life, Lord, as it's done in heaven. You say, how can I do the will of God better? I give you three suggestions. First, again, we go back to prayer. Go back to prayer. Daily be in prayer, asking God, the Holy Spirit, to help you to do the will of God. Lord, you've got all of these commands in your word, precepts. I can't keep them on my own, Lord. Pray and ask God to help you. Wife, to be a submissive wife. Husband, to lead your family as Christ would have you to lead it. Children, to obey mom and dad. Singles, to possess your bodies in honor. Second, you do the will of God by familiarizing yourself with the Bible, especially in those places where the Bible speaks to you. So you find those various passages, as I have done in the past, and list all of the verses where it talks to me as a husband and as a father, and memorize those scriptures and put them into your conscience so that you're knowing what the will of God is for your life. Memorizing and meditating upon the Word of God. And then finally, we do the will of God by looking to the one who did the will of God absolutely perfect, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. He always did the will of His Father. Always. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. See His example. For the Bible says that in His example, we are to imitate Him. Pray, study the Scriptures, look to Christ. These are all powerful means that God uses to help us as Christians to do His will on earth, even as it is done in heaven. I ask you here, dear believer, do you desire to do the will of God? Do you? I know you do, because you're a Christian. And when you become a Christian, God takes out your unwilling heart of stone and puts in a willing heart of flesh. And God says in that wonderful passage in Ezekiel that I will write my laws upon your heart and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. You want to do the will of God if you're a true Christian. Maybe it's a good indication for someone here who names the name of Christ. But you don't want to do the will of God. No, to will must be present. Now, how to accomplish that which I will? Well, Paul says that I don't always do. And that's the Christian life. But dear believer here today, I know you desire to do the will of God. Pray that God would help you to do His will better. Pray that He will help you to do it more submissively, universally, zealously, faithfully, constantly, and cheerfully. This is how God gets glory, through us as His people. This is how we get with His program as set forth in the Word of Truth. I want to end finally then just with a word to those who are not Christians, been speaking to Christians prior. My dear friend, in light of this program of God, if you will, His coming kingdom, I ask, what does this have to do with you? What does it have to do with you? Well, I've mentioned it in part in connection to believers evangelizing the lost, so I will evangelize you now for a moment. my dear unsaved friend, you're not a Christian, whoever you are, young person or older person, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. Dear friend, Christ is coming again. And in that day, he won't be the meek, gentle lamb walking upon the shores of Galilee. He won't come to teach. He's not coming to die for sin. No, he's coming to judge the world in truth and in righteousness. So what does that mean for you here today if you're not saved? You need to be thinking seriously about your soul. That's what it means. Because you know not when Jesus Christ will come. What if it's now? Where would you be in the next moment? You see, this is not scare tactics. Christ is going to return. If we don't believe that, then we're not Orthodox Christians. He's coming back. And you must know that he's coming back. And you must know that if you're not a Christian, in that day Christ will cast you out of his presence. For I will say to those who know me not, Jesus says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, my unsaved friend, don't play games with your soul. Don't play Russian roulette with your soul, spinning the chamber, as it were, putting the gun to your head, hoping that there's not a bullet in there that's going to kill you one day. You're playing games right now. That's why even now you're not crying out for God to save you, because you don't really believe it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And I think what's most scary is that you will hear my words echoing in the chamber of your own conscience in that day. You see, you won't be able to stand before Christ. I didn't know. No, you do know. You've heard that Christ is coming, and he only receives those who have been born again. That's why today you must go to Christ and save you. You must go to him and have him save you. The Bible says not tomorrow is the day of salvation, but today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And I believe that some here are hardening their hearts. Christ would receive you this very day, this very moment. But you say, no, I'm going to go on with my sin. I'm going to go on with my lust. I'm going to go on with my pleasures, as it were. You're going to do that at the expense of your soul? Oh, my friend, that's a foolish wager. Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his own soul? My dear friend, this day, don't lose your soul. Don't stand before God naked in your own sins and have to hear those most terrible words, depart from me, ye cursed. No, this day run to Christ, because today is the day of salvation. Today he offers you forgiveness and pardon. He'll cleanse you. He'll make you new. He'll put you on the right path. He'll help you in this life. And then when he comes back, you'll be with him forever and ever in glory. You want this Christ? Call upon him. Ask him to save you right now, right here today. Right now, ask Christ to save you. He that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved today. Believe on Christ. Trust in him alone who hung and died in the place of the guilty so that their sins could be forgiven. Take Christ to be yours. And may you so live, having received him, to glorify and to praise his name. This morning we've been considering the topic of God's program, specifically in connection to his kingdom coming and his will being done on earth. Well, may, brethren, these thoughts that we've considered help us to live to the glory and praise of our God, to live worthily of the calling wherewith we have been called. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Indeed, O God, it is true. And we thank you, O God, that it helps us in our own lives. And I ask, O God, that the comforting realities of your coming, Lord Jesus, would bring joy to your people's hearts. That none would be discouraged this day, O God. That they would all be hopefully looking to you to redeem them from this present evil age. O God, come.
Come, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.